All right. Well, thank you for doing that. We won't do that every Wednesday night, but occasionally I think it's good to do something a little different. Romans 12, we head back to it for just a moment. I began last week defining and describing in detail the seven motivational gifts. I'll say something more about that in just a second. I want to read our verses again. I'm going to just quickly review something, and then we're going to jump back in our study of the gifts. Romans 12, verses 4 down through verse 8. We read one of the five major sections of Scripture that deal with spiritual gifts. Paul writes and he says the following: "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy in proportion to one's faith, if service in the act of serving, or the one who teaches in the act of teaching, or the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And there in those verses, as Paul is speaking to the Roman believers about spiritual gifts, I believe he gives the primary motivational gifts. Seven of those are listed. Again, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, administration, and mercy. And as I shared with you the last couple of weeks, every Christian, every born-again child of God has one of those spiritual gifts as their primary motivational gifts. Now, they can have more than one spiritual gifts, but as far as their motivational gifts, which are those seven I just read to you, you have one. And the main reason it's just one is because you can't focus on your main motivation, your main passion, your main drive. You can't do that with three and four gifts. You get confused. You're to be focused on where God has gifted you, and that's where you focus your service and ministry. And again, we saw that there are seven of those. Those are the primary motivational gifts. We'll get to the other gifts, but again, I want you to know, everybody in this room tonight, if you're saved, you have as your primary motivational spiritual gift one of those seven. Now, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but let me just ask you a question. Do you know yours? Are you aware of what yours is? I hope this will help you find it. Last week, we talked about the gift of prophecy and the gift of service. The gift of prophecy is the capacity to express truth from God's word in order to exhort, edify, or console believers and to convince non-believers of God's truth. The basic motivation behind a person with the gift of prophecy is to preach God's word in such a way it unveils truth both to the lost heart and to those who are unsaved. A prophet or one who has the gift of prophecy strongly believes that God has given him or her a message to share. And then I shared with you the Apostle Peter is a good New Testament example of a person with the gift of prophecy. And then I gave you the illustration. I'm going to do this again tonight because I think this helps. If you had a church of 100 members, how would these gifts break up? Or what percentage would you see them in a congregation? And I don't have a text to take you to. This is from observation and just understanding these spiritual gifts. I believe in a church of 100, you probably only have two or three people who have the gift of prophecy. You don't need more than two or three people who have the gift of prophecy if you understand that gift. Well, we also talked about the gift of service, and the gift, spiritual gift of service is the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through practical service. It is the motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. From a biblical perspective, Pastor Timothy would be a good example of a person who had the spiritual gift of service. And out of a church of 100 people, I would say 50 or more would have the gift of service. You need a whole lot of folks who are willing to serve. In fact, let me say, if a church is functioning like it is supposed to function, the vast majority of those in that fellowship will be functioning in the area of spiritual service. And that's is true. If those stopped serving, guess what? I don't care how good a preacher you got, the church would be in trouble. And when people stop serving, any church, I don't care how big you are, I don't care who you are, you will soon die if you do that. Now, tonight, let's go to the next. We're following these in order. The gift of teaching, the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is mentioned in three of the four passages on spiritual, primary passages of spiritual gifts. It's interesting. Prophecy is mentioned in the four primary. There are actually five sections of verses. Four of those are primary listings of spiritual gifts. Prophecy is the only one that's mentioned in all four of them. Teaching is the only one, other one, that's mentioned more than once. And it's the teaching is mentioned in three of those four gifts. The gifts of prophecy and teaching are dealt with far more in the Bible than any other gifts. Teaching, as it is presented to us, both in spiritual gifts and other places in the New Testament, it is mentioned 211 times in the New Testament. Here's the definition of a person with a gift of teaching. And again, let me tell you, this stuff is in your notes. You don't have to write all this down. A person with a gift of teaching is one who has the ability to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause believers of a church to understand biblical truth and to be able to acquire truth for their own lives. If you want an excellent example of a biblical example of someone with a gift of teaching, it might surprise you who I'm going to give you. It would be Luke. Luke. And I say that because if you read the Gospel of Luke, and if you read the other book that he wrote, anybody know what it is? The book of Acts. Those two books Luke wrote, and you see the detail that he writes about. He focuses on numbers. He focuses on detailed descriptions of things. He notices things that the other gospel writers don't notice. And he gives a whole different perspective because he's coming from the motivational gift of teaching. Again, I'll use my example of a church running 100. I would say in a church running 100, probably no more than two or three truly have the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, you can teach, and I'll explain this later, you can teach without that being your motivational spiritual gift. For example, one pastor that was one of the best teachers I've ever heard in my life, I was shocked when he told us one day in a meeting I was at what his spiritual gift was. I'm certain he's going to say, my spiritual gift is teaching. That's not what his spiritual gift was. He said, my primary motivational gift is the gift of service. I teach to serve people. He was able to teach, but his motivation wasn't the teaching. His motivation was that's how he best served people. But the true gift of teaching, you will only find two or three probably in a church running 100 who truly has that gift. Now, here's some indications. Again, I'll run through this quickly. A person with a gift of teaching has the belief that their gift is foundational to the other gifts. And that's why a person who has this gift would probably say the most important thing the church ought to be doing is teaching God's word. And they certainly see their gift as most foundational. They will put great emphasis on the accuracy of words. A teacher will put to test the knowledge of those who teach them. They delight in research to validate truth. When a teacher presents a Bible study, they generally present it in a systematic sequence. They generally have an avoidance of illustrations from non-biblical sources. In other words, a true teacher is not going to stand up in the pulpit and for 15 of his 25-minute sermon, I don't know about 25-minute sermons, but for 15 minutes of his 25-minute sermon, tell you cute little stories. By the way, let me chase a rabbit a minute. We live in a culture today that thinks teaching and preaching God's word is telling cute little stories. Now, let me just say to you tonight, illustrations are important. Stories have their place for application. But if a preacher gets up to preach, and he spends the vast majority of his time telling stories and not expositing the word, he is not doing what God's called him to do. That's why the church is starving to death. We have great storytellers out there. We don't have many biblical expositors, and the church is starving for spiritual truth. And a teacher knows that, and he will generally avoid illustrations that are not from a biblical source. A person with the gift of teaching will generally resist scriptural illustrations out of context. Here's one, and this helped me discern between the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy. A person with the gift of teaching has a greater joy in researching truth than in presenting truth. In other words, if you gave a teacher the choice of being able to publicly teach and preach or study, he or she will take study over preaching. You don't get that choice. You understand that. You do both. Let me just, y'all don't know me that well. Well, I've been here long enough. You ought to know me pretty good by now, but you don't really know my heart. I love preaching. I love preaching, but I hate study. And over the years, I have to just tell you, particularly some of the churches that I've pastored, I mean, there was times in Northside days in Lilburn, I mean, I'm preaching and I'm teaching 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 different messages a week. I don't pull messages off the internet. We didn't have AI when I was growing up, which, by the way, I won't use today. I believe part of the call to preach is the call to study. I would not generally, there are exceptions to this, and there has to be exceptions to this in the ministry. But when I listen, you can count on one finger how many times I waited to Saturday night to get a sermon for Sunday. On Monday morning, the next day after I preached, I went to my study, and all day long, unless I was needed for something else, I was not disturbed. I studied all day long for what I knew God was going to call me to preach the next coming days. But I didn't like it. I had to do it. Now, my joy comes not from the research. I do it because of the responsibility of what I'm doing. My joy, and it's not because I like being up in front of people. If you really knew me, I hate being in front of people. When I was in high school, I was scared to death to stand up to even do a book report. I would almost get physically sick. I mean, God has to have a sense of humor to call somebody like me to a public preaching ministry. And God let me understand that so my dependence would be upon him and not me. I'm strong in his strength. And I'm strong in my weakness when I trust his strength to take over what I can't do. But I love preaching because God's put that in my heart. A teacher, on the other hand, if given the choice, they want to dig the facts. That's their nature. A people will constantly understand truth as a result of what the teacher is saying. A teacher will be able to discipline themselves to much study of God's word. How many of you have ever heard of a Bible teacher commentary? He's going home to be with the Lord now. One of my favorite, in fact, he would be one of two of my favorite Bible teachers of all times, a man by the name of John Phillips. You ever heard of him? Some of you have because you've mentioned when I was doing the Psalm studies, you mentioned it. Dr. Phillips was an amazing man. I loved to listen to that guy teach. Number one, he was from Wales, and he rolled his R's when he spoke. It was just great to hear that man speak. He could take a Bible study and teach more out of it. He'd open up a scripture that I thought I knew until he got through with it, and I realized I didn't know nothing about that verse of scripture. He could dig out facts. I was at a meeting one time with him, and we got talking. I have in my library at home the entire New Testament commentary, his commentaries on the entire New Testament. But he told me, and this was a number of years before he died, he said, "Ken, I've already written 12 books. They just hadn't printed them yet." When he'd go preach somewhere, teach somewhere all day long, he'd go to his motel room, do nothing but write, read, study. That's the nature of a person with the gift of teaching. They have the ability to make truth understandable and simple. They have delight in researching and reporting as many facts as are possible on a subject. And they have the tendency to remain silent about a subject until the information has been heard, observed, and discussed, so that they make sure they know what they're saying. Some dangers and misunderstanding about the gift of teaching. Teachers must not be proud of their knowledge. I've known some teachers who were. You know what Paul says about that? Knowledge what? Puffs up. Knowledge makes proud. A teacher has to work at being humble, and you have to be aware of that. They need to be careful not to despise practical wisdom of uneducated people. Sometimes they can do that. I mean, they will do it. They could do it. They sometimes tend to criticize sound teaching because of a technical flaw. A teacher has the tendency to depend on human reasoning rather than the Holy Spirit's teaching. They must be careful not to give information that lacks practical information. One of my big pet peeves about listening to other preachers and teachers preach, give me the facts, but if you stop with just the facts, I'm going to be frustrated and I'm going to be empty. Facts are not the most important thing. Facts are important. What's important is what do we do with those facts? How do we apply those facts? That's what a teacher's got to work at, making application of what they do. They sometimes can bore listeners with details of their research. I try not to bore listeners. I'm sure I fail miserably there, but I tell you what, I've heard some guys that can take one verse of the Bible and preach 22 messages on it, and some should have quit on message number two doing that. They may have been so engrossed in their own teaching that they fail to apply it to their own lives. And one of the dangers of a teacher is basing what they're teaching on things other than the truth of God's word. Again, out of a congregation of 100, only two or three would have the true gift of teaching. Here's the gift of exhortation. There is much information given in the New Testament about the gift of exhortation. Many illustrations abound in the scriptures. The term or the words exhort or exhortation, encouragement, some people call this the gift of encouragement. Those words are used some 108 times in the New Testament. The gift of exhortation is the grace-given ability to effectively encourage and advise people to take action. It is the capacity to urge people to action in terms of applying scriptural truth and to encourage people with scriptural truth or to comfort people through the application of spiritual truth to their hearts and lives. The concept of exhortation has a double meaning. It means to comfort and encourage, and it also means to admonish. You can find many usages of this word and this gift in the New Testament. At times it means to challenge, urge, and motivate. You've got scriptures for that in your notes. It can mean to persuade or to help a person change their mind towards God. It can mean to comfort or encourage. It can mean to advise or to instruct. It can mean to admonish, warn, and chastise. The obvious person in the New Testament who had the gift of exhortation was the Apostle Paul. Well, you don't have to read very far in the New Testament to find that to be true. And using the 100-member church as an example, I would say about 10% of that 100 in a church would have the gift of exhortation. Hey, I got news for you. We need encouragers. Amen. There's enough discouragers out there in the world to keep you down. We need some encouragers. And I think over the life of ministry, the time I've been in the church, some men and women that God put around me that were encouragers, that had the gift of spiritual exhortation, and thank God for them. Because even if they have to correct you, they do it in an encouraging way. because they want you to be your best for God's glory and honor. Here's some indications of this gift. People generally react strongly or for a person who has a gift of exhortation. They react to what they have to say. A person with this gift frequently advises others to do this or to do that. People frequently confide in a person with the gift of exhortation. They're not afraid to confide their most innermost problems because they sense in a person with the gift of exhortation an ear of empathy, and by such confiding, they find great comfort. Here's another indication. People like to be around you because you cheer them up simply by your attitude and behavior. You ever been around somebody like that? You just walk in their presence and you feel better? Now, I've been around some people before. I was glad to see them leave. In fact, I was blessed by their absence, even in church. You know, I just hate to tell you this. There are people in church who just look mean. You know why they look mean? They are. There's a bunch of discouraging people in the church. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And it's amazed me how in many churches they have prominent positions of leadership. Worst thing a church can do is put that kind of person in leadership. You will quench the spirit of a church quicker than anything else I know. In fact, let me say this loud and clear. There is no room for negativity in God's church. And if your spirit is one of negative, get right or leave. Now, I can say that because y'all fixing to get a new pastor. And you can get mad at me if you want to. But I just have to tell you folks, that's the truth. Hey, when you come to church, and I realize there are times you have to deal with issues. It's not all positive. Sometimes you have to speak words of correction, rebuke, and those types of things. We certainly see that scripturally. But listen, the church ought to be the most positive place in the world. And if you're in the negative spirit all the time, get right with God. You're not right with God if that's your attitude. You can't be right with God. How can you be living in abundance? Why am I preaching this tonight? Who needs this tonight? Which one of you came tonight and you were mad for you got here? Can I see your hand? I'm just kidding. I don't know why I took off on that. Somebody needed to hear it. Where am I? What number was I on? People like to be around you if you have the gift of exhortation. You cheer them up simply by your attitude and your behavior. That's true of the person with the gift of exhortation. You often sense an urgency to get something done, and you're willing to transmit that urgency to others. A person with the gift of exhortation, they love to share a truth of a verse of Scripture which meant something to them. You're not satisfied with a superficial acceptance of the truth, but seek to have people actually use it. A person with the gift of exhortation enjoys sharing aspects of their testimony because they know that God will use it in the lives of others. A person with this gift has the tendency to avoid systems of information which lack practical application. They have the ability to see how tribulation can produce new levels of maturity. They have deep grief when teaching is not accompanied by practical steps of action. People will generally respond to your advice when action is advised. A person with the gift of exhortation has the ability to make truth applicable to everyday life. They have the ability to gently and patiently deal with people. Well, thank God for encouragers. I'm thankful for people God put in my life over the years. That even when I needed to be corrected, they did so gently and they did so patiently, trying to help me become the man of God that God wanted me to become. A person with the gift of exhortation enjoys conferences that result in new insight of God's word. People with the gift of exhortation generally have a very strong desire to have this gift. They like people. And they like being with people. And here's another thing. people will begin to seek out those who have the gift of exhortation. And you know why that's true? Everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody does. Some dangers and misunderstandings, and we'll wrap it up for tonight. I'm not going to get through my list. I'm sorry. I don't know why I chased that rabbit a minute ago, but somebody needed to hear it. The emphasis on steps of action may appear to oversimplify the problem. Again, you've been around me a lot. I preach, I do a lot of messages with steps of action. I do that for application. I do that to make it as simple and as understandable as possible, but you do have to be careful that you don't put your trust in the steps. You put your trust in the information that you're sharing in the steps. You can't just take the five steps to being filled with the Holy Spirit and check those off and think just because you've done all five steps, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to take the truth behind those five steps if you're going to be truth, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to get at. The urgency in giving steps of action may appear as having overconfidence in them, same thing. The desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear as a lack of interest in personal soul winning and evangelism. People with the gift of exhortation, they think the greatest way they can express their Christian faith is by the way they live. And that certainly is one way you can, but it's not the only way. The use of scripture for practical application may appear to take it out of context sometimes. You have to be careful of that. The emphasis on steps of action may appear to disregard the feelings of those being counseled. There may be a tendency for a person to rely on the exhorter rather than God. Boy, you have to be careful for people doing that if you have that gift. Sometimes people with this gift will be guilty of taking family time to counsel others. They will sometimes treat family and friends as projects rather than persons. They tend to share private illustrations without permission. And boy, how careful you got to be with that. They have the tendency to jump into new projects without finishing existing ones because they're so ready to go. And they sometimes trust visible results rather than a true change of heart. I would say this, beware of trusting self and operating in the flesh due to past victories. Always look to the Lord. A person with a gift of exhortation ought to always point people to total dependence upon God and not upon themselves. If you're not careful, you'll get people trusting in you and what you say instead of trusting to God. Next week, I will do the other three gifts, the gifts of giving, the gift of administration, and the gift of mercy. And then we'll spend probably two Bible studies identifying the manifestational gifts and the ministry gifts. And then, depending on how much longer I'm here, I will do a couple of messages that kind of throws all of it together, hopefully help you figure out what yours is if you don't know already. Lord, thank you for your word and for this tonight. I pray just more information. Lord, I pray that you'll use it to maybe encourage somebody, maybe tonight help somebody understand that their spiritual gift might be exhortation. Or, Lord, it might be that gift of teaching. I pray you'll give wisdom and insight. And, Lord, even though I kidded a lot a moment ago about chasing that rabbit, for some reason you wanted me to say what I said tonight. And if there's somebody here tonight that needs an attitude of judgment, adjustment, somebody that needs to get past a negative spirit, someone that needs to learn to be more rejoicing instead of being negative and critical, oh, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them. And I pray that they'll confess that as sin. I pray they'll get their heart right with you. And, God, I pray that you'll change their attitude, not only about the way they live, but the way they express all that they do in their life and through their life. Thank you again for our time together tonight. Bless us and protect us as we leave. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. And all God's people said, amen. All right, good to see you tonight. Again, I tell you what, just go ahead and pick up all the stuff tonight and bring it back with you next week. I won't have to put it out again next week. How about that?